This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 to 25. You'll find it on page 705 in the pew hymnal if you choose to read along. I'm actually going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning, which may be slightly different. But before we hear the scripture, would you bow in prayer with me? Father God, your words are holy. Your scripture is holy. And we thank you that you have given those words to us. We pray that this morning your words would be branded on our hearts and in our minds so that they become more than words we soon forget. May they provide us light, nourishment today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Isaiah, it is written, "Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins."
Grace to you, peace to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Heather and Evan, Gareth and I are so grateful for the welcome that you've given to me and to us. Last night you fed us so well that I didn't really have to eat much breakfast this morning. Now, Jesus had a remarkable ministry by being welcomed by others. Most of the time, he wasn't the one hosting, he was the one being welcomed. It seems to me that if I'm going to have any ministry around here, it's only going to happen as often as I welcome the welcome that you give to me, and you've been given a good one, so thanks so much. Last night, a lot of you who came up to me asked where we're from, and I told a little bit of a story about my background and Heather's background. Part of that story is that right now we're living in Missouri. And Missouri does border Cornhusker territory. So I feel the need to tell you, and I don't lie in saying this, that never in my life have I set foot in the state of Nebraska. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's continue to hear God's word. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this gift. It is such a gift to be here to preach with you and to consider this question of whether I might be your pastor. And part of the reason it means so much for me to be in this moment is that a lot of the important things in my life happened in the state of Ohio. I went to college in Ohio. I fell in love and got married in Ohio. It was in Ohio that I learned what it feels like when your nose hairs freeze. And it was in Ohio that for the first time I saw snow fall from the sky. I have done my research, and so I happen to know that you all get 100 inches of snow a year in these parts. And so I imagine you might laugh at me that I tell you that when in San Diego, where I grew up, people drive to visit the snow. A few times each winter, my family and I would bundle up in our warmest clothes. We'd pile into the car and drive a couple hours to pay a visit to snow. We'd slide down the hillside in inner tubes. We would see people on the same boogie boards they used to ride waves in the summer trying to sled in winter. It all seems rather pathetic now. So even though I had seen snow before coming to college in Ohio, I had never actually seen it fall until I was a high school senior and I flew to the College of Worcester to sit for a scholarship exam. It was February and there was more snow on the ground than I had ever seen in my life. And after the exam, my dad and I were walking to the car and flurries began to flit from the clouds. Then came flakes that tickled my cheeks and got stuck in my lashes and nestled in the fleece of my coat. Thousands of zigzagging little sponges trying to soak up all the sounds of the world. Somewhere in a box, I have a picture my dad took of me with my head thrown back, my arms stretched out, my mouth wide open as I ate up my first snowfall. Felt like I was looking up from the bottom of a snow globe. Felt as though I had entered another world, or maybe that another world was coming down on me. It must have started with just a dusting, a little sense of something in the air, maybe the sensation of walking under the tree and feeling, what? A leaf? A drop of water falling on the head? Although perhaps it took a while for them to notice, as enthralled with Jesus as they were, Jesus was speaking the word to them. And they had a front row right there in Jesus' own house. And so maybe it took a chunk of dirt hitting them on the ear for them to tip their heads up and get an eye full of dust coming down from the ceiling. I guess at this point, Jesus probably stopped preaching as everyone looked up to see bits of blue start to pock the roof. And then down at pools of sun growing on the floor, four guys were tearing a hole in the roof of Jesus' house. I think it would have been fun to be in on the scheming of these guys on the roof. In their virtues and their vices, William Placker says, they remind one of fraternity boys. I don't know. Maybe the conversation went something like, hey, you saw that Jesus is back in town? You know, he has been all over in Galilee. He has been healing the sick. He's been throwing out demons. You know, we should take Billy to him. Oh, yeah, we should, but not today. Have you seen the crowd? It's going out the door. We could never get through that. Oh, yeah, I know. We could never get through them. But I bet we could get over them. Over them? No, you don't mean. Oh, yeah, we're going to put Billy through the roof. I'm thinking Jesus probably just watched and waited as this roof and hole in his roof grew bigger and then was eclipsed by this stretcher-sized blotch, and a man was lowered to his floor. Now, what do you say when someone has busted your roof and put a guy down through the hole? Well, if you're Jesus, you say, son, your sins are forgiven. Which seems like such a Jesus thing to say, is it not? Son, your sins are forgiven. Except if we stop to think about it, this is awfully weird. It's out of place. And what does Jesus have to forgive this guy for? Unless he's talking about the roof. But even if he were, he wouldn't forgive the paralyzed man, but the guys up there with the shovels. And about those guys, Mark says that when Jesus looked at them, what he saw was faith. That hole torn in the roof was to Jesus an act of intercessory vandalism. Jesus saw a bunch of guys pleading to God for their friends, and Jesus liked it. Which, like I said, makes Jesus' forgiveness of this paralyzed man weird. Because to look at those atrophied calves and quads, this pile of bones of a man, what he obviously needed was healing. To get those nerve synapses firing and muscle fibers leaping to life. But Jesus didn't say, son, you're healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. There must have been something in Jesus' voice that said he wasn't talking about the roof. Some of the people here, when they heard Jesus declare forgiveness, their hearts did a double take. He said, what? The air grew stuffy with unsaid grumbles as teachers of the law, Mark says, teachers of the law took umbrage at Jesus forgiving this man. They didn't speak their guff, but Mark says Jesus could see these legal experts' thoughts as though in comic strip bubbles above their heads. Now, in most Presbyterian churches, there tends to be some legal experts around, sometimes even serving as liturgist. So one needs to be careful about what one says. These teachers of the law who thought to themselves, why does he speak this way? He has insulted God. Only God can forgive sins. Well, these are important people to have around. Pastors can be of this ilk. These folks have a kind of radar that's always on the lookout for theological error because the tradition must be guarded, the faith has to be preserved. Well, these legal experts with Jesus had picked up a theological bogey. In forgiving, Jesus had gotten into business that they thought just didn't belong to him. It's interesting, isn't it? So far in Mark, we're only just at the start of the second chapter, but so far Jesus has healed, he's kicked out demons, and people start flocking to him from all over. But when he forgives, now hold on, that's God's department. Maybe they're thinking of something like what we heard in the Isaiah 43 passage, where God says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more." And what the paralyzed man's sins actually were is quite beside the point. It's just that a guy who grew up in Nazareth, down the road, had no business declaring the forgiveness of anyone's sins, as though he had the authority to speak for God in the matter. And Jesus understood their concern, Mark says. What Jesus said next, well, that's what really tore the roof off the place. My first semester at Worcester, I discovered there's a ceiling of clouds that moves in around here about the first week of November and likes to hang around until about April 1st. And this was kind of hard for me after my first Ohio October, when I learned that wooded hillsides can shine like one of Grandma's patchwork quilts, gold stitched to crimson, sewn to Cleveland Brown's orange. Middle of December, after some weeks of hovering gloom, I woke up to a splinter of light through the clouds. And I pulled them up, coming through the blinds, and I pulled up the blinds to see the first sunny morning in weeks. It looked like God had gotten a new box of Crayolas and decided to use all the bright colors. And so I did what any San Diego boy would do upon seeing a sunny day. I put on jeans and a short sleeve shirt and walked out into a frigid 5-degree morning. I gasped, turned tail, and ran inside to put on my big down coat. I had never seen anything like that. Mark's story of Jesus forgiving and healing the paralyzed man is something of a signpost of what it looks like when the kingdom of God is at hand. A snapshot of grace breaking in. A depiction of another world falling upon us, the likes of which we have never seen. In Mark chapter 2, where we are today, is just a half chapter back from another story about a ceiling of sorts getting busted. Jesus was back at the Jordan receiving baptism from the hand of John. And as he came up out of the water, he looked and saw God tear a hole in the roof of the heavens, and the Spirit swooped down upon him. God vandalized that roof, separating heaven from earth. And Jesus went out preaching, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news." Which might be a fancy way of saying, heaven has sprung a leak. And love and justice, forgiveness and joy are rushing down upon earth. And even though the man was forgiven, Jesus said he was, the fact that he was still bound to his mat said that he wasn't entirely well. His most obvious ailment still had him. Yet in his healing, the way Mark describes it, the point wasn't just that Jesus had power to mend bodies or that Jesus could perform a miracle. It was that Jesus had a certain authority. Jesus looked out at that theological radar squad and, as I take it, without any disdain in his voice, said, "So you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he turned to the man on the floor and said, "Get up. Take up your mat and go home." And the man got up. He got up and walked right out in sight of everyone. He came in by the roof and he went out by the door, carrying his mat in his arms. In Mark's gospel, Jesus will go on to calm storms and throw out more demons, turn meager loaves and fish into a meal for thousands, and then on trial in the shadow of the cross, claim in so many words that he does have the authority that belongs to God alone. People have all kinds of authority, but no one had ever seen anything like this. It can be shocking when grace happens, and you have a front row seat to the kingdom of God. I am fascinated, endlessly fascinated, about what it looks like in real life when God lowers down God's kingdom and sets it right there among us. If I have a chance to sit down and hear your stories, I bet you'll give me a witness to some of this, to the way the grace of Jesus has fallen upon you, has been laid at the feet of this congregation. Maybe in some days, the grace of Jesus really does look like the sun coming out in winter. But maybe it's also something like receiving forgiveness, even though you didn't ask for it. God granting a fresh start in life. The overwhelming kindness of a friend. A moment of clarity about God or faith in the midst of a hard struggle. Gasps and shock, hair standing on the ends of your arms, it's all appropriate response, because as this paralyzed man strode from the house and astounded people praised God, they said, "In all of my life, I have never, never, ever seen anything like this." Could it be that a lot of church life, maybe just a lot in the life of faith, is simply about standing astonished at what Jesus is doing in our midst? How the world where God is alive and blessing sometimes just falls right down in our laps. It seems to me that as God calls a church and a pastor to think about walking a road together, the biggest thing hasn't first to do with what the pastor and the church might give to one another, but what God is ready to do among us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't just live in Capernaum, of course. From all I've heard from the DPNC, this right here, this people, is Jesus' house. And even though from the looks of things, there's a pretty good roof up there, still, I'm pretty sure God can bust a hole in it. Amen.